Welcome back to Virtual Church at Cayucas Community Church. We're delighted that you've come, disappointed that we cannot be hosting this as a live service. A little more about that later. But if you are here, we are grateful, and we still expect a great time of worship and the study of God's Word. If this happens to be your first visit with us, thank you for finding us. We trust that God will minister to you and use this in your life for His good purposes. And we always welcome you to pass these along to family and friends that you think might benefit from it. If you haven't yet taken a moment to watch the virtual music that we have located just below the video, we encourage you to stop and take time to share in these. They're YouTube uploads. Just click on the yellow connecting and the URL there, and it will take you right to it. The back button on the page will bring you back, and you go back and forth until you're ready to come back and join the message. And then remind you, there is also one song for following the message if you care to take care of that. We thank you for your care for each other, for your faithful understanding and participation, reaching out to meet each other's needs, and also for your faithful giving that keeps our ministry on track. And we're just praising the Lord that even though this is a disruptive time, we still have an opportunity to minister to our church family, to those scattered around the country and around the world. And your partnership in that is greatly appreciated. As we come to God's Word this morning, I invite you to pray with me. Father, we do recognize that our lives feel like they're in a lot of turmoil and uncertainty, that the world around us is an unsteady place, and we struggle sometimes to understand and comprehend all that's going on. Yet we know, Lord, that you are in charge, that this world moves to the beat of your drum, that you are the sovereign ruler, not just of our lives, but of nations. And we pray, Lord, that in this time of virus and other upheaval, you would draw people unto yourself, that they would recognize the limits that we have as humans and our desperate need for our Creator and God and King to rule and to reign, to give guidance and principle to our lives and to our politics and to our relationships. Lord, I thank you that you are faithful to us, and we just pray for those that are experiencing grief and loss right now, that you would be their special comfort. For those struggling with health challenges, whether they're virus-related or not, we pray for your healing. For those economically challenged, Lord, we ask for your provision. And for all of us, that your Holy Spirit would strengthen us by your power in the inner man, that we would be drawn afresh to your word, to the recognition of your place in our life. And I just ask that as we study together your word this morning, you would further that process for us. We commit this time to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, what a week can bring about. As a week ago, we were here in the room, finally able to regather for a service, and now, due to the explosion of virus cases around us, we are back in this virtual mode for the time being. But what a wonderful service we had last week, and I thank you for the encouraging comments from those of you that were able to attend, for the joy that we experienced being back, uniting ourselves together in the worship of God and in connecting with each other. To avoid being on a yo-yo, on a Sunday, off Sunday, on a Sunday, off Sunday, our elders have decided that again, for the foreseeable future, we will be in the virtual mode only. When we get advice that we can hopefully return to a more steady gathered service, we will keep you informed and resume those services as soon as seems reasonable. If you are not currently getting information about the service times and where we're meeting virtually or in person, and you would like that information, it just means that I don't have you in the batch file that we're using. So please use the contact information on the website or call the church office and make sure we have a correct address for you. We'd be happy to add you. You can always find whatever we send out by email on the services, also on the coronavirus update tab on our website, and that's always available to you if you have internet access and can get to our website. Whatever the case, our determination is to make the most of this season. It's not like we are resigning to life and service in ministry. We're just recognizing that the landscape has changed and seeking and waiting on God for the best ways that we can continue ministry, continue growth, continue reaching out to the people around us. In my reading not long ago, I came across a quote by C.S. Lewis in his book, Letters to an American Lady. Lewis writes, "We are not necessarily doubting that God will do the best for us. We are simply wondering how painful the best will turn out to be." I think many of us might add another phrase, we're also wondering how long it will take for that best to arrive and for the current situation perhaps to correct itself. And I would guess most of us agree rather strongly with that statement. We know God is good. We know He is kind. We know He is merciful and gracious. He's faithful. He's sovereign. He's purposeful. He's working out His plans in this world. And even though at times they are beyond our comprehension and understanding, even though at times they bring discomfort and uncertainty to us, we recognize that God is at work, that His power is perfected in our weakness, or what Paul called in his thorn of flesh. And while ours may be different than His in the details, we still have this sense that we're in a time where there's something that needs to be fixed or corrected. Bonnie and I were talking recently. She mentioned the idea of, you know, many people are feeling like a hostage. That is, we're an unwilling captive. And yet, rather than just being hostage to the things around us, we want to make ourselves surrendered to the control of God Almighty, who is also the one holding our ransom. He is our deliverer. He is our helper. And He is the one that will bring us forward. So to the degree that this new extension of separation comes upon us and we feel disappointment and we feel the emptiness, we feel whatever pain or suffering that may bring to us, we want to reach out and continue to trust that good God will bring good things through this season of our discomfort. Last week, we were looking at Psalm 57, where from David's experience, we addressed this significant principle that when God is in His rightful place, everything else takes its place. And we hit Monday when they made the announcement that Slo County was back on the watch list, and it immediately came to my mind, well, God, here we are. We get another chance to practice this simple truth. We want to first keep You in Your rightful place, and then we're going to let other things take their place. I wasn't anticipating this kind of practice so quickly, but here we are, and we depend upon God for it. I mentioned in that message that there are a number of ways that we get God in His rightful place, or we take Him, remove Him from His rightful place. And one that probably arises to the top of the list is that when we misunderstand the essential nature of God, we remove Him from His rightful place. Or in a principle form, a wrong view of God inevitably puts Him in the wrong place. And then other things get out of place. Several weeks back, I sent out a little inquiry to our congregation, kind of a questionnaire, just checking in on how they were doing. And it was interesting that the predominant desire of those who responded to that was to be able to get back together to worship, get back to a fellowship with other believers. And as I continue to think about what is God doing in this season of virus, I'm reminded of a number of things, and one keeps bubbling up to the surface, and that is the genius of the church. God designed the church to be His people, to be His influence on earth, but He also put within us this inbred need for relationship that is fulfilled in the church. I think all of us have experienced this at some point or another, maybe rather frequently, that the separation, the isolation, the loneliness, and all of these things are building up and they're taking a toll and we're adjusting to it. We hear stories about this from our friends and family. I picked up an email from Focus on the Family this week that recounted the life story of an elderly couple living in Pennsylvania. They were both in a nursing home, nursing care facility, but in different sections of it. And their 67th wedding anniversary took place this last week. Sadly, they have not even been able to see each other for 127 days, over 4 months, nor were they allowed to get together or see each other on this Hallmark anniversary. And in that particular situation, the article said, if they tried, if they succeeded in getting together and crossing these apparent boundaries, there was a $300 a day fine for doing so. Now, personally, I probably would have paid the fine and considered it an anniversary gift, but this is the kind of struggle people are dealing with. We have those in our own church family that have lost loved ones during the virus period and the journey of their health, and then of trying to find a way for a memorial service has been an added frustration and discouragement to a time when they really needed fellowship, support, and companionship. I was on a Zoom call this week with the Director of Crisis Response at Reach Global, our missions agency, and he was speaking to the topic of chronic stress. Now, I think we may be aware of what kind of what this is informally, but he gave us a more technical definition of it. It's the long-term activation of our body's stress system. And we've sort of come to a place in this virus season where the hyped-up responses that we had at the beginning have now carried on for weeks and weeks and weeks, and our bodies and minds and inner being, our nervous systems, have been in this heightened state of alertness. And it's taking a toll physiologically, which takes a toll emotionally upon people. He went on to say that those who study chronic stress indicate that certain things like isolation, increased isolation, constant change, conflicted information, high polarity in one's environment, a lack of a sense of normal, all of which are things most of us have experienced in some way or another during this virus season, and all of those things add to the potential of chronic stress and to the negative effects that it has. One of those effects is to remind us that we were made for relationship and how desperately we need that relationship. And I believe Scripture gives us a number of reasons for this. They begin all the way back in the first chapter of the Bible in Genesis chapter 1 in the creation account when God says, let us make man in our image after our likeness. And as the crown of God's creation, He made man and woman into a special being that shared these aspects of His godness. Now, theologians and Bible students debate and talk a little bit about what exactly is the image of God, but when we boil it down, it seems most agree that at least it incorporates the fact that God granted to us intellect, emotion, and will. These are things that we often call the qualities or characteristics of personality, and they are also things that are essential to relationship. So it makes sense that if God designed us with these capacities, it was because He was also putting within us the need for, and He knew that there would be the reality of relationship. Relationship with Him, which we see Adam and Eve enjoying in the beginning, and then relationship with each other as mankind populates the earth. Genesis 1 is a fascinating study on the relational dimension with which God made mankind in His creation. I quoted to you verse 26 of the first chapter of Genesis, but I want to take you all the way back to the beginning where the fellowship of the Godhead sneaks into the biblical text in the opening verse, and then in the following verses all the way down through verse 31 in that first chapter. It sneaks in the name that is given to God, which in our English translations just says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The God translation there is the Hebrew name Elohim. Now, Hebrew has a dimension to its noun forms that we don't really have in English, in that they can be singular and plural, and they also have a dual form that is usually reserved for things like pairs. So if you speak of the hands, you would use a dual. Or if you talk about a pair of socks, you would use the dual. If you were talking about all the socks in your sock drawer, you would use the plural ending, which means three or more. Now, as we read this text, it is the plural ending that is used for the name of God. Unless you think this is just an anomaly in the opening verse, you can go through and count these up. But there are 30 times in the opening 31 verses of the Bible where God uses and records for us Elohim as the name or the description of His presence in the text. So when we get to verse 26, where God is now creating man, and it says there that the Lord God said, that's Elohim said, "Let us make man in our image and according to our likeness." It inserts plural pronouns, possessive plural pronouns, which then enhance the fact that this, though being one God, is a plurality. This is a foundation for the whole doctrine of Trinity, and it is about the fact that God is already fellowshipping with, communicating with, planning and working out His ways and purposes in community with Himself. From page one of the Bible, we find relationship, we find connectedness with God and between the Godhead, and this is a part of the quality that He uniquely gives to man when He creates mankind in the sixth day of creation. So He extends to us not only the capacity, but then as we trace it through life and through the pages of Scripture, the necessity of relationship. Just think with me for a minute about some of the implications of this. Why do prisons consider solitary confinement a unique and extreme form of punishment or sentence? Why do we as parents use a timeout with our children as a way of shaping their behavior and bringing about obedience? Why does God use family as the building block of society? It could have just been individuals who had little connection with each other, but from the very beginning, we have Adam and Eve in a family, bearing children, being given instruction to populate the earth, and the families are the essence of the God story of redemption that unfolds from there. We've also noted in a message not long ago how God uses family language to describe salvation, adoption, reconciliation, terms like this that are all born out of relational concepts. We are sons and daughters of God, children of God. We are the bride of Christ. We are brothers and sisters in the faith. And all of these terms are reflections of the relational nature of God. He is three in one, a perfect relationship with a perfect character. It strikes me, I ask myself this question, and why on earth did God, when He had perfect relationship, decide that He would bring mankind into it, that He would take, certainly after the fall at least, broken people who have problems and issues and struggle in their relationships? Why would He bring us into this family relationship, and why does He so strongly pursue the redemption of mankind after we failed Him? And part of this answer seems to be that God, in His essence, in His rightful place, He is a God of relationship. He wants that relationship with Himself, but He longed for it with Adam and Eve from the beginning. They used to walk with Him in the garden. It was only after their rebellion that they first went and hid from Him, and relational brokenness comes in. If you feel like God is putting inside of you a longing for relationship right now, you're struggling with the aloneness and the separation is taking a toll on you, I want to encourage you this morning to let that be the call of God in your mind and thoughts, that He is drawing you more unto Himself. He wants you to be more like Him as a relational being. So if you are feeling this longing for relationship right now, consider it the tug of God on your heart to be more like Him. What is God up to in this virus time? I think one of the things He's doing is awakening us, first as His people, but as the world in general, to our needs for relationship, for the source of where great relationship comes from, and for the importance of fellowship that we have with Him and with each other. While it's easy, I think, to feel the loss of relationship with the people that are right around us, that we can see and touch and talk to, I believe God is also trying in this to awaken us afresh to the need. We can't miss that we can grow in relationship with Him, even when those relational connections humanly are feeling compromised. Well, one of the rejoicing points of all this virus period is that I've heard from a number of people how being at home more and having less on their calendar and their schedule and fewer demands upon their time, it has given them an opportunity, and they've taken that opportunity to deepen relationships, especially with God. Their personal devotional life, books that they're reading, things that they're watching, even like our virtual service and other Christian material that's out there in cyberspace, these things have taken a deeper hold and brought a goodness into their life during these last 4 or so months. And that is a part of this, that God puts that desire in as He keeps drawing it out of us. And hopefully that will continue as long as we are separated physically in our worship, but even long after the virus has gone, that it will help us to cultivate increased habits and commitments to live out our relational nature. For the next few minutes, I just want to take you to 3 passages. I don't really have time to unpack them and make a whole lot of comment about them, but I want you to listen to them as I read through them. I'll try to emphasize a little bit with my voice some of the relational concepts that are embedded in there, and I would encourage you, if you would take the time, to go back and read through these passages and think about them more fully for yourself, how they are telling us about the relationship that God has between Father, Son, and Spirit within His own nature, and then how He desires for that to be shared with those who are His children, His followers, for us at this point in history, for those who are in relationship with Him through the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, and we are forgiven and brought into His forever family. And I think as we refresh these in our memory, they're familiar passages, but we can easily read over them and forget how deeply they are talking to us about God's relational nature and how He desires to share that with us. I'm going to start in John chapter 14. Of course, this is part of the upper room discourse, and Jesus is talking to His disciples on the night of His betrayal. So most Bible students would say this is a time when He is emphasizing things of greatest importance. Beginning in verse 15, we read, "If you love Me, you will keep My commandments," Jesus speaking here. "And I will ask the Father, and He will give you another helper." So here we have Father, Son, and Spirit. "And this helper will be with you forever." There's relationship. "Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees Him or knows Him. You know Him, for He dwells with you. He will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans," another relational term. "I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world will see me no more." There's a form of the separation. "But you will see Me," form of relationship. "Because I live, you also will live. And in that day, you will know that I am in My Father, and you in Me, and I in you." There's our relational connection. "Whoever has My commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves Me. And he who loves Me will be loved by My Father, and I will love him and manifest Myself to him. If anyone loves Me, he will keep My word, and My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him." In His high priestly prayer in John 17, we'll take the first 5 verses. There's a lot more in that passage if you read it all the way to the end. There Jesus is speaking to the Father. And it says there, after He had spoken these words, that's chapters 13 through 16, He lifted up His eyes to heaven and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify Your Son, that the Son may glorify You, since You have given Him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom You have given Him." So we as humans are being given, and a part of that giving is to be in relationship with the Father and the Son. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on the earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. Now, this takes us also back to Genesis chapter 1, the relationship of the Father, which speaks of the Spirit brooding over the waters. It speaks of Elohim. It speaks of God's decisions in creation. And here, John tells us that Jesus identifies himself as having been there in relationship, sharing the glory of the Father before the world existed, and it clearly places him in that Genesis 1 creative context as well. Then we go to 1 John chapter 1, where John emphasizes how fellowship with God and fellowship with each other is so important. The opening couple of verses, he speaks to how God has manifested his salvation in Christ. Verse 3, that which we have seen and heard from the beginning, that's this Christ is the bringer of eternal life to us. We proclaim also to you, so that, here is the purpose of his proclamation, the purpose is that we may have fellowship with us. That is, the believers with John and those that are writing with him. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We are writing these things so that our joy may be made complete. You know, I feel that people around me are saying things like, you know, this is really compromising my joy. It's affecting my happiness. Now, those apart from Christ only have happiness in that sense. Those of us in Christ know the deeper joy that even infiltrates our most difficult and painful times. But here, John is telling us that our fellowship with the Father and with each other is part of what binds up and produces fullness of joy inside of us. Verse 5, we continue, this is the message we have heard from him, proclaim to you that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. And if we say we have fellowship with him, yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Now, putting these passages together and borrowing from a broader context of God's relational being, let me just touch on a couple of implications and then some very specific application for us here. So first of all, this is telling us that God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit are united together in a fellowship from the beginning, and that our redeeming Father has sought to extend that fellowship to us. Our joy is fulfilled when we are experiencing that fellowship, even with each other, in the context of fellowship with God. But, as he describes there, there is light and darkness. There is a separation between us and God due to sin, and sin severed that closeness. This is why Adam and Eve hid from God after their initial rebellion. But our redeeming Father, our relationship-seeking Father, immediately began the process of redemption, of securing them, of buying them back from the consequences of their sin. And sacrifices made and coverings are given. And the rest of Scripture unfolds to us the story of God's pursuit of the fullness of relationship that was there initially, that was tainted by our rebellion and sin. And he is winning back for our eternal fellowship. For now, this fellowship is still imperfect, and it exists in the form of ultimate promise, but it is available to us to the extent that we find it in God's redeeming work. And then God established that our fellowship would be grounded in the shedding of blood. That is, there would be a need for remission of sins, which through the Old Testament came to be brought out in the sacrificial system, which was all pointing to the person of Christ, who had become the Lamb of God, the once-for-all sacrifice, who would then make possible the movement toward this eternal relationship with God. I take from this that then another implication is that forgiveness is the foundation of our fellowship. Without our sins being forgiven, we walk in darkness. And as Paul would write to the Corinthians later, he says, what fellowship does light have with darkness, and darkness with light? So the grace of forgiveness opens to us the door of this essential need in our hearts, and we are restored to fellowship with God. And interestingly, it is also the foundation of relationship with each other. As we saw on Father's Day, we forgive because God has forgiven us. Later in 1 John 4, John will say, we love because the Father loved us. And as a result of the fact that He loved us, we are to love one another. How do we then respond to all of this? In the midst of a separation that is squeezing on our life, orders that are telling us we need to cover up and hide away and stay home and be separated. Well, let me give you a couple to get you started before we wrap up this morning. First, let's let this be a season that drives us even more deeply into our fellowship with God. Though He is invisible, He is present 24/7. So even if we are isolated and alone in a hospital room, in a nursing care home or some other facility, in our own home, we're apart from family and friends way more than normal. Even there and at any time of day or night, we know God is present. He is available to us. As we saw, the Spirit indwells us. God wants to be among us and at home in us. And though we can ignore His presence never leaves us nor forsakes us. So it's a time to pursue relationship with God, but it's also a time to find creative ways to increase and pursue our relationship and current fellowship with other believers. Now that we're kind of set back on our forward progress toward being able to relate fellowship in church, we're now back into the mode of the previous weeks. And my concern personally, because I see a bit of this in myself, I've heard it from a few other people, is that we're starting to kind of move into a more of a retreat or a resignation mode. It's like, well, we can't do anything about this, and so we've just got to go put up with it, and until it ends, we'll make the best of it just by enduring, persevering, and then when everything opens back up, we can get back to pursuing and restoring relationships with each other. I'd like to encourage you to see this as a season not to back up, but to press forward, to let it catalyze new initiative in your heart, to give thoughtful intention to how you can be developing and even enhancing relationships, even though we're in a season that seems to be working against it. I know in our family, having gotten better connected to the technology, we've done a number of Zoom calls, Zoom lunches, Zoom parties. We can't get together to celebrate an occasion, so we gather together in a virtual space. And it's amazing how, with a little bit of practice, you can actually have a very meaningful face-to-face interaction with people for a period of time. We can do that with our family, but we can actually do that with each other, other believers, whether they're here in our church family or believing friends that may be scattered around the country, even around the world. We can set up a time and gather together. One of our small groups has begun to meet in an outdoor format where they can stay socially distanced. And this is an opportunity, even if it's not your regular small group, but there are a handful of people that you would enjoy spending some time with, and you can encourage each other spiritually, that you can organize and gather together some kind of an outdoor fellowship. Of course, from the beginning, we've talked about all the other technological tools we have, the online platforms for face-to-face meetings, using our phones, texting, email, and all those kinds of things. Let me make another observation about chronic stress. Chronic stress goes through a cycle, and I don't know if you'll be able to see this when I hold it up, but it was shared with us in the meeting that I referenced earlier, how it goes through phases. And this first dip is the big drop that happens when a crisis first begins, and it's relatively rapid. And then the initial response to it recovers rather quickly over a short period of time. It takes incredible energy. I know that we as a church family in the beginning were really energized to be making regular contacts with each other. My question is, how are we doing with that now? Do we have the same sense of intensity, or have we decided that we can just kind of relax and let this go? If people have need, they'll call us, and hopefully that is true. But what this illustrates for us is that once you crest that first burst of energy and response, there's actually a second dip that goes lower than the first dip. And it takes a whole different process. This whole first phase here happens usually within 2 or 3 weeks of a general crisis. This later phase of recovery lasts oftentimes for 1 to 3 years, according to those who study this psychological response to crisis. So my concern for us as the body of Christ is that I think we've crested that first one. We've probably come down that curve. Maybe we're at the bottom and coming back up, but we're somewhere still in the lower parts of that, and that we would encourage ourselves to keep pressing on to the cultivation of care of each other and relationship. I'm going to suggest to you just a simple idea. You can revise it, modify it, throw it out, come out with your own, because this is about you being innovative and taking initiative. But my thought was to do a 5 for 5, which means choose to, again, commit to myself to make contact with at least 5 different people, once a week for the next 5 weeks, with the specific intent of using that as a way to cultivate relationship with them. I'm also going to invite you to something that I've decided this week as I've been working and thinking this through for myself, and give you an opportunity to join what I'm going to call Zoomer Session. Zoomer Session is the combination of a Zoom platform and a time of intercession. So one of the things that we often do when we're together is pray for each other and share needs and concerns and joys that God is doing and working and where we want Him to work in our lives. And some of those opportunities have been cut off. So beginning on Mondays at 10 a.m., we're going to do this as an experiment for the next 2 weeks, I'm going to open up a Zoom call, and anyone that would like to can send me an email, and I will give you an invitation to join that Zoom call. Now, Zoom calls, if you're not familiar with them, they require a camera, although you can also do it just by audio if you have a microphone on your laptop or iPad or phone, whatever device you want to use. And you just click on the link, and it will take you to the room. You'll be brought in. I'll bring you in the mute mode, because when you have several people, if we end up with several people and there's background noise and people are talking, it gets rather annoying. So there's a little learning curve with this. We have to be patient. But a few at a time, we can bring people into this. You don't need to stay for very long. You can just come. You can join in with others. You can share an update in your life, a personal need, and we'll pray for that. I or others in the call can pray for that. We'll identify the person that has the ability to speak, and usually in Zoom, that person is outlined in a yellow box, and you can see faces. We'll be there for 40 minutes, because that's the extent of time I'm allowed in my current Zoom plan. So from 10 to 10:40, anytime during that period, if you send me that email and I get you that invitation, you can come and join. It'll give us a short time of being able to communicate and spiritually encourage each other in a new way. Now, maybe you've got other ideas that are better. You can do the same kind of thing with each other, with friends, with family. You can develop your own ways and means. You certainly are not limited to my suggestions. But as we face this season of chronic stress, and we recognize God has made us for this relationship, I want to see us seizing the opportunity to go forward and not to retreat in our relational development. As John told us in 1 John, our fellowship makes our joy complete. And I promise you, isolation cannot and does not do that. So here's what we know. Our life is disrupted. We're not all infected, but we are all affected by this season, and we want to join together to defeat the destructive forces that would pull us away from God's relational design for us and instead dive freshly into the cultivation of those relationships. And I think the hope and the anticipation is that it's not just a means of surviving virus season, but it's a means of our growth and encouragement that will continue on even as this fades from our memory at some point in the future. This is God's design, and if you are not yet in relationship with God through Christ, my encouragement to you today is take a step to pursue that. Read the Gospel of John. John says he wrote it so that we would understand how to believe in Christ. If you need help with that, we're happy to give you assistance to answer questions. There's ways on the website there to contact us or call us, and we would delight to spend time walking with you through the discovery of the forgiveness that God has given us in Christ and the joy of a personal relationship with Him. For those of us that are already in that relationship, this becomes then the matter of deepening it and extending it to one another and trusting God for the work He is going to do in this season of virus and other cultural upheaval. I am not doubting that God has good things for us, and they are working for our best. And therefore, whatever struggle, whatever pain, whatever discomfort, whatever irritations and frustrations we're experiencing, I want to trust God for those too. I believe He is worthy of that trust. And as we trust Him, we want to also consider how He is going to use this in our personal life, and for today, particularly in the growth and development of the relational nature that He created in us from the beginning. I trust you'll take the challenge. I'd love to hear from you how it goes in the days to come. Let's pray together. So, Father, You have made us by Your design for Your purposes. May we understand afresh how to live that out. Would You put creative ideas in our hearts? Would You encourage us even when we feel apprehensions and fears and uncertainties? Motivate us to move forward even when the technological aspect can feel overwhelming, that we would not surrender to just a season of endurance, but that this will be a season of progress, and that we will watch Your hand upon us in our hearts and our minds, in our relationship with You and with each other, so that we will continue to flourish as the people of God, and in that flourishing, we will continue to make an imprint upon the world in the name of Christ. We ask for Your help in it. We ask for the power of Your Holy Spirit to be at work through us, to the praise of the glory of Your grace. And we ask it all in the strong and saving name of Jesus. Amen. Well, until we get back together again in person, here's one more hug. I thought maybe I was giving you the last one of those for a while, but I just want to let you know that God loves you. The people of this church love those that they are in relationship with. And if you're not with us yet in a known way, get to know us. We can extend that love to you. We want you to be encouraged. And if you have a need, please call us or contact one of our elders or shepherding deacons so that we can come into your life and be a part of God's encouragement to you. And if you want to be a part of that Zoomer session, then please just email me or call the office. Make sure we have the correct email address for you. We'll get that invitation out to you early Monday morning. And in that email, there will be a line there that says join meeting. You just click on it and it should take you there. We'll try to work out the glitches as we go. And until then, or until next Sunday, we encourage you to keep walking in fellowship with God and with each other. Have a great week.